Today is 1/16/2022. I got written 21, but I remembered. I'm going to be teaching out of Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. But first of all, as always, let's open up in prayer. And if you could turn your cell phone off or down, I'll turn mine off. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of grace, another day where you're long-suffering and you're holding back your wrath. One day you'll pour it out during that tribulation period, but we look forward and we live in the light of the rapture, our blessed hope. And I pray, Father, that the message this morning and that the pastor will be giving would cause us to be more equipped for redeeming the time that we have here. And we lift up everybody in our church, Father. I pray for those who are sick, and I'll just ask, pray for McKenna, for her little stomach, and the other ones. We thank you that we're in the greatest hands of the one who holds the universe in his hands. And we just trust you and everything. And whatever is done here, we give your son the glory and the honor. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. You say, how's he going to do, you know, a whole adult Bible class with two verses? You know what it's called? Studying. What are we supposed to do? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So first of all you got to study, right? Then we're going to rightly divide it. But what do I always say in the beginning, or when I do Thursdays on Facebook, my Bible study, we rightly divide it for what? So we can apply it, right? We're going to face things in life. We live in a fallen world, right? And we got an enemy. You got Satan, and he's got his cohorts. And if we, I like what Kevin Sadler said in Transformed by Grace. If we could see in the spiritual realm, we for sure would be putting on that armor. If we could see what's going on and dirty activity. And, you know, but we live by what? Faith and not by sight. So we know what's going on, but we also know we have a Lord, and we can even learn from John that he who in us is stronger than he who is in the world, right? So we have the resurrection life of Christ. So we don't got to be walking around, ooh, what's Satan going to pull now? No matter what happens, we got him as an enemy. We live in a fallen world, right? Stuff happens. And then you have the sin nature from within. But the cross is greater than all them, and Christ's resurrection. So let's read the verses, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, or 19 and 21. And Paul's praying something here. He's wanting the saints to see this. And what is the exceeding, listen to these words, exceeding greatness of his power? And I believe that word in the Greek is probably dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. So you think of the dynamite of the cross. I think almost like more like a nuclear explosion. You know, Paul wants us to know something. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? You a believer? Paul's talking to you here. That's Holy Spirit through Paul. Towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And this ain't, I'm not going to deal with 21 today, but I want to look at it. So he set him at his own right hand, right? The right hand has the idea of power and authority, okay? And he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now go to 2:7. 2:6, I'm sorry. Or 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Where he seated, we're seated because of our union with Christ. He's in us. It's not something you feel. What about when you're going through a tough time? Do you feel strong? Actually, when we're facing things big, right? What do you feel? Weak. But that's a good place to be, you know why? Because in our weakness, Christ's power is manifest. So, the Holy Spirit, who is God, through Paul, wants us to know some things about the power of the resurrection. I think that lacks in a lot of preaching and teaching. The resurrection life of Christ in you. You know, a Bible teacher, a pastor is supposed to exhort, challenge. It's like a gentle, strong challenge. Believers to understand these things and to apply these things. But a lot of time the preaching is directed at you doing instead of depend on Christ and I can do all things through him. I think of when I was in the hospital and I died on the table and they resuscitated me, but I was in so much pain for so long and I never felt so close to God in that time. I mean, so intimate. It's like he had me like this. That's like in his spiritual arms. And I just kept saying, God, I thank you I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, these are truths that we learn, but we got to apply them. If we don't apply them, Satan will smack us around. You know? I always tell Mary, because she's probably got it from my mom, a worrier sometimes. And I'm like, honey, we got to take these thoughts captive. That's why Paul tells us. Because Satan is throwing them flaming darts. Mary calls them doubting darts. And so, it's not something you feel. It's something you appropriate by faith. And then, a lot of times, you'll feel it. So, Paul's praying that believers, if you look in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the idea is a spirit-taught mind. It takes the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray before we do a Bible study here, or I do, always in my personal life, because I'm like, God, I ain't going to know what it means if your spirit don't turn the light on. That's what illumination means. So eyes that you can see. So inward eyes, so you can see what God's telling us. I had taught it probably here somewhere about the resurrection, and if we can really get a hold on these things, imagine the power available to us. I'm not talking about to bind Satan and grab him, throw him out the back door, but to go through things without quitting, persevering, and getting character, the character of Christ. And so, Paul's praying that we would have a spirit-taught mind. And in verse 19, he wants them to understand the power of the resurrection in their lives. And Paul's writing to believers, right? So this has to do with you, too. God wants you to understand the power of the resurrection. I mean, this is something not just to think about while we're in church today, but meditate on it later, pray about it. You know, think about it. And that's when the Holy Spirit starts bringing this verse to your mind and that verse. Like when I'm putting together for preaching or Bible studies, I'm studying the verses, I'm praying. Then all of a sudden I think of this verse and then I go to it, see if it, you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit will bring other verses to your mind, other truths. And so, let's go to Ephesians 3, 14 to 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. And Paul's praying again. Paul does a lot of praying, don't he? Have you ever studied Paul's prayers? I did a series on prayer and the dispensation of grace. So Paul's praying here again. And if Paul's our pattern, what does that tell us? What should we be doing a lot? See, I always knew early on, it's very important to study God's Word, to know it and to fill your mind and your heart, to build up that sound edifice of doctrine in your soul so you got something to draw upon when you're going through tough times. But I didn't always know in my younger Christian life the importance of prayer. You know, and that there's that intimate communication with the divine, you know, that we have access to Him. And that's where Paul says what? Pray without ceasing, right? That means sustain that prayerful mindset throughout the day. Talk to God. I mean, what a privilege, right? That He wants to hear from us. To me, that's like astounding. God who knows everything, right? He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere at once. I mean, who are we to Him? But He wants a relationship with us. That's grace, baby. Excuse me. And we should take advantage. I don't mean in a bad way, but if you have a privilege, you take advantage of that, use it. And so, all right, Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. And Paul's praying again, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul is using sort of a phrase, you don't always got to be on your knees when you pray. How could you pray without ceasing, right? I actually don't usually, I have done it, but I usually pray sitting, standing, walking. You know, I pray on my bed as, you know, I'm going through something and you're just crying out to God. But it's not the body posture. You know, the idea here, I think Paul's sort of bringing to our minds is, you know, bowing before the Father, you know, in honor and awe. And he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And what's Paul praying? And this is what we should be praying for each other too. Not just for ourselves, but for ourselves and others. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Listen to that. These are spiritual riches. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, right? With all these heavenly blessings. And he says, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. See, the Holy Spirit takes what Christ accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection. We have resurrection life in us when we appropriate by faith. It, like, you know, we're going to go there in a bit. But in Romans, Paul tells us what happened when we identified ourselves with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We realize He died for us personally. The Holy Spirit baptizes, no water. It's a spiritual baptism, places you into, now God identifies you in His death. You died who you were in Adam. You were buried. He ain't coming back who you were. And you rose as a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's your identity in Christ. You know, we should be walking tall, not with our chest puffed out, but with God gives you dignity as a believer. You know, Satan tries to attack you and say you're a fool, and he uses people in the world and the world system. You know, watch things on TV shows sometime, how they make fun of Christians, and, you know, or what do the college professors say? That, only old ladies, little old ladies and kids believe that stuff. Oh, really? they haven't done much research on prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. You know how many prophecies Christ fulfilled? How do we know he's going to come back at the rapture? One thing Paul tells us, right? But what's some evidence? Because all Christ fulfilled already. And God had promised that in time past, right? He fulfills all these things We know he's going to fulfill, if God kept his promise there, he's going to fulfill that. But these college professors who all puffed up, they researched the evidence for the resurrection. You know, there was over 500 witnesses that were still alive, Paul said. Most of them were still alive. You could go question them. In the court of law, you think somebody would be innocent if they had 500 witnesses? That's evidence. So, you know, faith is not a jump in the dark. Faith is based on facts. It's based on this word. Though, to trust in Christ, it does take a step of faith. There is an amount of, you know, when you don't know any that much, right, and somebody shares with you, you got to take, by an act of our will, recognize I'm a sinner. Christ died for sinners. And not only did he die for me, he was buried and he rose in victory. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in authority. And we're seated with him. You like my diction? With him? With him. It's the hood coming out. And so he says, in verse 16, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See, that's where the Holy Spirit strengthens us. It's not in signs and wonders out here like, you know, my Pentecostal brothers and sisters are charismatic. They want to say, oh, there's signs and wonders going on in our church, and, you know, it's slapping somebody in the head, they're falling over, or shaking, or babbling, you know, whatever it is. That's not what God's doing today. In time past, tongues were going on, prophecy, sign gifts, healings and things. Them gifts are no longer in effect. But the Holy Spirit's still working. He's just working in a different way. He's working inwardly, giving us inner strength. And then when unbelievers see that in you, they know, when you're sharing with them, they know there's a reality to it. But when we just crumble because we're not getting into the Word, because the Word of God that works in us, energizes us spiritually, then what happens is they're like, yeah, they talk about having faith in God and strength in God, but look at them. But on the other hand, you know, they can relate to us in our weakness. Because if somebody acts perfect, can you relate to them? I don't like people who act like they're perfect, like they never sin or never struggle or whatever. I like real people. So we can be real and they'll see our struggles, but they'll see in you when we're focused on the Lord and the Holy Spirit's empowering us. He takes what's real inwardly, what Christ accomplished, and will make it real in our experience as we appropriate by faith. Like Paul says, reckon yourself dead to sin. That's on us, right? That's our responsibility when we get tempted. And we all fall short of that, don't we? You know. But it's not believers become sinless. You start sinning less the more you're growing. You know, and so we don't focus on our failures, we focus on Christ. And what's Paul say? And it's in the context of not letting yourself get under the law. He said, with unveiled faces. And he's talking about when Moses put the veil over his face. Anyway, he's talking about how Israel today, because they're just religion, the Jews and Israel, they're just, now there is no, Israel is not as, what do you call it, peculiar, special people? The body of Christ. Right? And he says we're a peculiar people, zealous for good works. We should be. You know, because that's what, it's God in you that works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, right? God wants to do some things. We're God's workmanship created in the good works, right? I always kind of, from preaching or teaching, I'll do something up here that I wouldn't do one-on-one maybe. But what I want to ask, because I'm teaching the Bible, what's your ministry in the church? Were you servant, or do you just come to get served every Sunday? Just think about it. If you ain't got one, ask God to show you. And He will. He wants to work through us. So that, something to think about. Go to Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And Ephesians and Colossians are kind of sort of sister epistles. If you compare them a lot, you'll find they highlight one another. Because Paul will talk about some here, and in Colossians he'll add a little bit some there, or vice versa. So Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And again, this is my prayers for you and myself. Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, and he's talking about their love and their faith, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled. The idea is controlled by, filled up. You fill yourself up with the Word of God, and that you might be filled with the knowledge, and that word in the Greek, that's why I like going to the Greek, the idea is a full knowledge, an intimate knowledge. It's not just a little bit, you know, but it's a full knowledge of His will. And I want to say here, if we don't really divide the word, we're not going to get a understand the full knowledge of His will. Because God was doing things in time past, right? He ain't doing now. And He's doing things today that He wasn't doing in time past. And there's different instructions to the body of Christ. Where do we find ours? In Paul's epistles, right? After the rapture, there's different instructions for them. And if you don't really divide, you're going to get a confused message to follow, and you're going to be sharing a confused message, right? So he says, we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how do you get that as you're studying, as you're rightly dividing, and as you're praying, God, have your spirit illumine, help me to understand your word. And not only that, help me to apply your word. You know, it's one thing, because you can just get puffed up with knowledge. Oh, I know a lot. And just argue with people and stuff, right? I've seen grace believers like that. They're obnoxious, actually. You know, and they're not patient. And what's fruit of spirit? Love, joy, peace. Patience and long-suffering, right? We should be long-suffering, patient with people as we're trying to teach them about the mystery, Paul's unique apostleship, right? How to rightly divide the word. And not try and, like, jump on them because they ain't responding. It's just sharing, then there goes prayer again, praying for those seeds that you planted. You know? So he says, and so why you want to get this wisdom and spiritual understanding? Is it just to get up here? Like I always say, a big doctrine head, like the V8 commercial, you're walking around like this. No. Look what he says. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, we've never been worthy of the Lord, but there's a worthy walk. A walk that glorifies the name. You know, we don't want to bring shame on the name of Christ, right? We want to bring glory to it. And so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. What pleases God? Being fruitful in every good work. You know why? Because we're believing God. We're trusting God. We're applying God's word. It pleases Him to when, I don't know, some of you's got children, right? You've got nephews and nieces or whatever, and when you're trying to share something with them, you've been trying to teach them, and they're starting to get it. And you see him applying it. It just kind of brings a smile to your face, right? I'm a dog trainer. When I work with dogs and they're getting it, you know, and say healing, all of a sudden they're healing, and I'm like, that's my girl. You know, you're encouraging them. But it pleases God when we're applying His word, we trust the Father knows best. Instead of doing our thing the way we want to do it, we're doing it, and what happens? Then the Holy Spirit produces fruit, being fruitful in every good work, see, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are you keep increasing the knowledge of God? Keep studying the Word, right? Because that's where he's going to reveal himself to you. See, don't just let it be a, what's that phrase? Like when you study the Bible, where you're just doing it kind of to get knowledge, but you're not doing it to get to know God. See? So you keep studying, and you're increasing in knowledge, and it's an intimate knowledge. Now I'm getting intimate with my Father. You know, the Bible is his story, Christ. It's all about Christ from beginning to end. You know, in time past, it was about Christ coming, the Messiah, the Savior, right? Israel's king, right? For us, it's Christ as head. We're in union with him. We have such intimacy. He's in us, you know. You can't get no more closer than that, right? Yeah, the Spirit of Christ in you. And he's with you when you're going through tough times. Amen. And he strengthens us. Amen. It's a personal relationship. You know, sometime I'll hear that phrase, you'll hear a lot of Christians say, being a Christian means I have a relationship with God. It's more than that. Being a Christian, a believer, means you're indwelt by the very life of Christ. The life of God, his Spirit's in you. And now, because of that, I have a relationship with God as I'm praying, and he's talking to me through his word, and I'm praying back his will. Yeah, and it pleases him too when you rightly divide the word, because now you're praying according to his will. But thank God we got the Holy Spirit that intercedes, right? Because we don't always know what we should pray for. You know, sometimes we're praying what we think would be best for us. But don't God know? See, we don't know everything, do we? No. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. We think, probably. But God's in our future. It's beautiful. And we have that relationship that we can come to him, Abba, Daddy, Papa, anytime. When we're hurting, when we're in fear. Can Christians fear? Yeah. Why does Paul say, be anxious, or don't be full of cares, careful. Be anxious for nothing. What do? By prayer. Get your mind on God. And then what? He shares his peace with you. That's precious, to have that peace that passes all understanding. People can't understand it. Psychiatrists can't understand it. How can they have peace in the midst of that? It's because you don't know my God. You know? And God's a giver. Yeah. If sin is taken out the way with us, we trust that in Christ, through his blood, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, right? We have. Not we get over and over. We have. According to the riches of God's grace. So now sin's out the way. God is a blesser. That's why he can bless us. He did bless us with every spiritual blessing. What should that cause us to do? The love of God compels me, Paul said, right? It should compel us to serve him, compel us to reach out to the lost, compel us to build and edify to save, because there's so much confusion in Christendom out there, isn't it? And so, how far did I say I'm going? 2:11? Verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto, you say, power to do what? Bind demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Right? Power to call money into my pockets and I can heal myself, knock myself out. Got so much anointing. Now, look what it says. His glorious power unto all patience. It means having patience when you're going through things. It's waiting on God, trusting God, because you know God from his word. And look at patience and long suffering with what? Joyfulness. You mean we could have joy in the midst of suffering? Sure. What about Christ? For the joy set before him, right? He endured the cross. You know why? He had a long-term goal. He knew what the cross would accomplish for us. And he knew he would resurrect from the dead. He knew he'd be seated high above all authority at the right hand of the Father, above all authority, might, power. And we're seated with them. So when Satan tries to intimidate you with his power, I always say he's been detoothed. You know what old lions do? They roar a lot. When they lose their teeth, they roar a lot. They sound scary, but we have Christ in us. Amen. And he who is in us, as John said to his audience, but it's the same with us, right? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? So do we need to fear all the stuff going on in the world? No. Do we need to be fearing Satan? No. Do we need to be aware of his wiles, his methods? You know what he does? He deceives. He blinds the eyes of unbelievers, right? And then he'll try and get believers under legalism, get that veil of the law. You know why? Because when, like Paul said, when we behold Christ, lock our spiritual eyes on him, our focus, we become more and more transformed into his likeness, and we become more and more of a servant. We become more and more strengthened. We become more and more available to God. See, God's not looking for our abilities. He's just looking for our availability. Are you available? Yeah, that's the question. Let's go to Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. Titus 3, 4 and 5. No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. I think it's chapter 2. Nope. Well, if I would go to Titus instead of Timothy, or... Yeah, Titus 3, 4 and 5. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, you know, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He's God the Son, ain't he? That's a good one to memorize for when somebody tells you, Jesus never claimed to be God. Liberals will do that. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, where do you think that happened? When did the dispensation of grace start? In Acts chapter 9, when Christ appeared to Paul. I believe that's what that's talking about. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. See, we're not saved by, you got the teaching lordship salvation, it gets under my skin. You know, and you say, well, who teaches that stuff? I'll give you one big name. You know who the Pope is? John MacArthur. He was on a... There was a thing, sometime I'll name names just so you get an idea. And he's just probably one of the biggest spokesmen. And they go to James, where faith without works is dead. You're not justified just by faith, but also by works. It's in the Bible. But who's James writing to? To the 12 tribes of the dispersion, right? Paul said if it's works, it ain't grace. If it's grace, it ain't works. Can't get more clear. We're justified by faith, right, in his blood. And so they called John on it one time. They had this thing with Catholics, and they were going to sign a thing, Catholics and Protestants, like we could hold hands, not discuss doctrine. That's real good today, ecumenicalism. And afterwards, somebody called John MacArthur on it, and they says, what's the difference of what you teach and the Catholics teach? Because you teach, if you ain't got works in your life, then you're not saved. That's lordship salvation. You got to make Jesus Lord. And he smiled, turned red. He goes, I knew somebody was going to bring that up. And it's good. Make people think. He writes some good things sometimes, and he in some of his commentaries, but he teaches that. And so if we get ourselves under any type of legalism, you know, it said, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under law, Paul says in Galatians 5:18, I think. So the Holy Spirit's never going to bring us under legalism and performance, because then we're going to try and perform in our own strength, and God won't accept that. It's got to be a spirit produced fruit that he accepts. And so Colossians 3, 4, and 5. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, it's grace and mercy we're saved by, right? You have been saved by grace. And that idea in the Greek is in the perfect tense. You have been and continue to be saved. That's eternal security. That's being attacked a lot today too. And it's according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I hear sometimes you'll get nitpicking things, you know. And some grace believers won't say, oh, the term born again is only for Israel because the King James says the thee and the thou is different. Well, what I want to say is that's why I go to the Greek. Because that word regeneration has, it's a like a two in the Greek. It's palin genesia. And palin means again, and genesia means birth. So again, birth, born again. So to me, when people try and nitpick at that, take that stuff down the street. Take that drag down the street. You know, talk to me about something that's very important. But anyway, so we were born physically once in Adam, right? And we gained the sin nature from him, right? Sin came by one man and death by sin, right? Adam. So we were born physically, but we're in fallen Adam, and we were spiritually dead. What is death? The absence of life, right? When Adam lost, the Spirit of God left him when he rebelled. He believed Satan's lie, and so he couldn't pass it on. So what's he do? We didn't deserve this either. He passes on the sin nature. Because people go, well, that's... I remember a nurse one time told me, I was working with, well, it ain't fair that, because Adam sinned, that, you know, why should I suffer for that? Well, we were all in Adam, right? Adam was the beginning of the human race, right? Adam and Eve. We were in his loins. And so he couldn't pass on spiritual life. And unbelievers don't realize they're spiritually dead, and death is the absence of life. They're absent from the presence, the influence, and the life of God. But what did Christ come? The wages of sin is death, right? So it brought physical death and spiritual death. And aren't you glad it didn't stop there, Paul? He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So when we trust that Christ died for our sins personally, right, we're born again of God's Spirit from above, and now we have spiritual resurrection life. So God, through our Apostle Paul, wants us to understand the exceeding and abundant power of Christ's resurrection that indwells us. Turn real quick to Romans 6, 1 to 4. I only got a few more minutes. Romans chapter 6, 1 to 4. And then hold verse, if it's on another page, 10 to 13. This is how you appropriate. That's what I always talk about, appropriating by faith what we have in Christ. Paul says, what shall we say then? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, so under the influence of the sin nature, that grace may abound? Ain't that what people say? So you're just saying, if Christ died for all my sins, God's not going to punish me. I just go kill somebody. I'll say, I didn't say that. Do you want to? is the only reason you know you're not killing somebody because you think God will punish you. So I don't want to kill people because I love them. But you'll get accused of that, right? And what's he say? In the King James, it says, God forbid. In the Greek, it's like certainly not 1,000 times the strength of it. That's why the King James translators put God forbid. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? See, we're dead to sin. Say, how am I dead to sin? Because you died who you were in Adam. Live any longer therein. So if we realize we're dead to sin, we don't have to, it's there. Paul ain't saying that the sin nature ain't there. But the power of the cross broke the power of sin. Look, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, remember that's not water, it's we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's a spiritual identification. So God placed us in the Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We were baptized into Christ, we're baptized or placed into his death. Didn't Paul say, I'm crucified with Christ? How are we crucified with Christ? Because when we believe, God identified and we died who we were in Adam. So when you start seeing yourself, not only did you die and you were buried, so you can't go back into Adam, I don't know who would want to, but you rose with Christ. And when we see ourselves, how we don't always feel like that, but that's where you appropriate by faith. He said, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should, even so, we should walk in newness of life. That word life there in the Greek language that the Holy Spirit breathed out, it's zoe. It means a quality of life, the same kind of life God's got, spiritual life. We have his DNA. We have his life in us. We have spiritual life. Ain't you blessed? You feeling blessed? Or is it like, yeah, cool, man. Man, that should be like a hallelujah. There's people, most people in this world are dead spiritually. And if they don't trust in Christ, they're going to go to a godless eternity in a place called hell with literal torment forever. And so, all right, so Paul tells us who, go to verse 5, for if we've been planted, see, united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, see, God knows some things from studying the Word of God, that our old man is crucified with him. See, we died who we were in Adam, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that word means rendered ineffective or inoperative. It doesn't mean that it's not there. Now jump up to verse 10 to 13. All right, God did that. The Holy Spirit did that. Christ provided that for us, right? And God wants us to know. So he says in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more death, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, so in the same way, he's talking about us now, here's our responsibility. Ye also yourselves, likewise reckon. Reckon means to count as true. So we, even though we don't feel it, we die with Christ, we're buried, we rose. You reckon, you count that to be true because God said it and God can't lie. So reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's our part. That's appropriating by faith what we have in Christ. So when you get tempted on something, we always think temptation is the carnal side. There's a lascivious side of the flesh, but there's also legalism is carnal too. So how about when somebody hurt you and Scripture says forgive as you've been forgiven? And you don't feel like it? Well, you can reckon yourself dead to sin, because sin is saying that in our minds, and alive to God, right? And choose to forgive. And that's whatever struggle we struggle with, that's the answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth from your word. Thank you for your Son that died personally for us, for every sin we'll ever do or ever will do or ever did. And you dealt with that once and for all so you could give us eternal spiritual resurrection life. And I pray, Father, that this week we'll start applying more and more of your truth to our lives, the details of our lives, and that it might bring you glory and honor, and it might please you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.